Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, October the 30th, 2011.
Sinners Set free. Just a few notes on the missions conference, which actually begins today. Welcome to the first service on the schedule. We're so thankful for Donna Sis being here and bringing Tim along. And looking forward to the upcoming days. If you do have your schedule, take a quick look at that. I'd like to point out or highlight just a few things on that. Pastor has already given instructions for next Saturday. We will be having a dessert fellowship on Saturday evening. That will start at 7 o'clock. We'll be back in the fellowship hall and to hear a few things from our guests, as well as some words from Carol on the project in Kosovo. The missions committee has already heard that from Carol, or some of those things from Carol, and you will not want to miss that. It's very exciting to hear what's going on and what the Lord is doing in that country. And then I want to point out just one other thing as the schedule next Sunday kind of really gets rolling, and that is on Sunday afternoon, we have something a little bit different. At 4:30, we will have a media bonus session. Two of our missionaries that will be with us next week are doing some unusual things in missions with media, and they're going to share that with us, perhaps give us some help and some ideas on how we can be involved in some of those same things. So you'll want to try to put that into your schedule and plan to be here on Sunday afternoon. The rest of your schedule is in there, and you can see the different things that we're going. Also in your bulletin, there will be a yellow sheet for the dinner sign-ups. You'll want to do that and get those into the offering place if you can get it this morning or this evening. If you don't have the opportunity to do that, you will be able to call the church office to let them know of your plans to attend so we can make sure that we have enough food for you on those evenings. We look forward to what God's going to do in the coming days at Missions Conference this week.
You know, I was just thinking, was talking in the office with somebody this week, and that person asked me, do we ever long for something that God does for us that we can't explain it any other way but God did it? Now think about that and just sort of get those words, just sort of let them drain into your mind and everything. You know, we need to see the power of God. Missions is a great place to begin to see that, but God gives us opportunities to minister to people in all sorts of places, in all sorts of situations. And I don't know about you all, but I don't just want to just sort of go through the motions. I want to follow God, want to see Him do some special things. I think that's going to happen at the conference. I think the Lord's going to do some things, and so I encourage you to be thinking and praying in that particular way. We'll ask the men to come at this time. Bill, would you raise your voice and pray for this offering, please?
Father God, we thank you for the fact that this day, Lord, without your partner, we could do nothing. But the good thing we have come down from the hand of an almighty and a great God, thank you for being a sovereign Lord. So we pray, Lord, in this service to come, the mission conference, when we part, will be open to the Holy Spirit, that we'll be filled with your power and your grace, Lord. Strengthen us with our fire of the Holy Spirit. Pray for pastors, fill him, so he can be speak, Lord. May your power be upon him, Lord, that there's no light and power. He has moved us off the power of the Holy Spirit, and when he had that experience, Lord, he went all over the world, preaching the word, and bringing thousands of souls. Lord, we need your power, your grace here today. Thanks for loving sinners like us. We commit this offering to you with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Thanks, Lisa. Worthy is the Lamb. Well, I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to dismiss our kids this morning and also our Spanish ministry. Turn around and shake hands with some folks around you and welcome them to our service today.
So glad to have Tim and Donna Sisk to be with us and to open the Word, and so we're going to ask Tim to come and do just that.
Good morning. It's always a joy for Donna and I to be back in Chattanooga, Tennessee, to come back to a place like Grace, where we joined this church just a few weeks after we were married in 1980. So that was a long time ago, and you folks have faithfully stood beside us as we served overseas. And now that we're back here in the States and I'm serving at the Moody Bible Institute, it gives me great opportunity and joy to come back and be with you folks as you open up your missions conference this morning. Would you bow with me in prayer as we open God's Word? Father, this is your life-giving Word that encourages us, that rebukes us, that challenges us to godly living. And so as we open it this morning, may our hearts be attentive and receptive to the words of our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.
Amen.
My parents, my grandparents never had much to do with banks. Part of it was because they never had a whole lot of money. They were poor Western Kentucky farmers and coal miners. And the other part was the fact that they had grown up in the Great Depression, where the financial system around them had crumbled. And so what little money that they had gathered in their older age, they always found places around the house to hide it. My grandmother would often use that tried and true method of tucking stuff up under the bed. But another secret that probably my mom wouldn't appreciate me sharing is that my grandmother dipped snuff. She dipped snuff until she was 85 years old. And so she always had plenty of snuff cans around the house. And so she had this habit of stuffing dollar bills into those snuff cans and hiding them into her cupboards. When we have things, we want to make sure that no one else gets them. We worry about their safety. So we squirrel them away to make sure that nobody else can take them from us. And it's kind of like this dog that I saw in this commercial.
Trouble, been dog in my school since the day I was born. Worry just will not seem to be my mind. Worry. Sometimes I swear it feels like this worry is my only friend.
When it comes to things you care about, leave nothing to chance. Travelers, insurance for auto, home, and business.
My apologies if you sell State Farm insurance. That's what happens in our life, though. I mean, we laugh at that dog because, well, that dog often looks like us. We've got stuff. We want to make sure that it's taken care of. Nobody touches it. We don't lose it to anybody else. And we worry that somebody else may get it. We're saving it for someday. Someday, one of these days, we're going to use it. Do you realize that 80% of exercise equipment is used for some other purpose than for what it was bought? Treadmills. I mean, you take a treadmill, treadmills are made to be walked upon or run upon. Stationary bikes are made to be ridden. Weights are made to be lifted. And yet in America, here's generally what we do with them. We use them as a place to store and hang clothes. Makes for a good cat bed, right? Or when we finally get tired of seeing them in our house, we put them out on the lawn and hope somebody else will come and get them. Well, Jesus tells a story about a similar situation. Someone having something and refusing to use it. Here are a couple of things that we're going to learn from Scripture this morning, from the words of Jesus Christ this morning. We're going to learn that a faithful follower of Jesus doesn't bury it in the ground. And a faithful follower of Jesus uses what she's been given. If you've got your Bibles, turn please to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and we'll begin reading at verse 14. And in this story that Jesus tells, he tells a story about a wealthy man who entrusts significant amounts of money to those who work for him. And for those who received this money, for those who this money had been entrusted to, this was a significant opportunity to be useful to their master. Look at verses 14 and 15 of Matthew chapter 25. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another, 2 talents, and to another, 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. significant amounts of money because a talent was worth roughly what an average age wage earner could earn in 15 years. Just take what your average salary is, your annual salary, and multiply that by 15. It's a pretty significant sum no matter what you make. And in this story, Jesus makes sure we don't miss the point that the wealthy man in this story is God, and you and I are the servants who are entrusted with these talents. We're given abilities, we're given money, we're given positions and opportunities, and we have social capital at our hands. We're given life. And as a follower of Jesus, we are now responsible to use those in the service of our master while he's away. He's our boss. He's our Lord. And these treasures are entrusted to us to use, not for our own comfort, not for our own pleasure, but for his work. We've all received something from God. He's entrusted something into our hands. He's given us jobs, or he's given us money. He's given us time. He's given us abilities or a voice. We have life. And we all have those in very different capacities, right? Some have many more abilities than others. I'm always jealous of those who are gifted musically. Some have more money than others. But we've all been entrusted with something that God has given us. We are all equipped. We're all expected to contribute. One of the things that I've been struggling with over the last 2 or 3 years really is this. As I've taken a look at world trends, and I've looked at the growth of the missionary movement, and as I've looked at the growth of the church around the world, here's something I've concluded. If we keep doing what we are doing right now, if we maintain the status quo, we are never going to complete the mandate that Jesus Christ gave us to make the gospel known to every creature in this world. That status quo, steady as she goes, will not reach full obedience to our Lord's command. For that reason, I think it's going to take us to step back and say, okay, so what do we have to do differently? What have we been entrusted with that we're not actually putting to work, that we're not actually using in a way that benefits the kingdom of God? Because we've all been entrusted with something. And the tendency is, our human tendency is to get rather proud and selfish with what we have, what we've been given to almost be arrogant about it. Well, I've got this gift. I have this, therefore I'm better than that person. I can do this, and that makes me superior to you. Or I was born here, or I'm of this ethnicity. Therefore, I got a higher value. I have this. So it is mine, and I should be able to do with it whatever I want. Not according to Jesus. As his followers, whatever we have, it's not ours. It has simply been entrusted to us. This idea of God's ownership is a truth that runs throughout all the Bible, isn't it? You start very early on, for instance, in the book of Job, where Job declares, whatever is under this whole heaven is God's. Moses heard from God, and God told Moses, all the earth is mine. I know you live where Pharaoh is, and I know he thinks he's king of the universe, but it's all mine. The psalmist confesses, the earth, this earth, everything in it is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. See, God has taken us as human caretakers. He did that in the garden with Adam and Eve, right? He gave them permission to use it, and he entrusted that creation in their hands to bear fruit. Jesus tells a number of stories about the faithful and unfaithful managers and faithful and unfaithful stewards. And a couple things we learn, right? That God's the creator of all, and he's the owner of all things, and that we as humans, you and I as his followers, are simply caretakers of God's creation, of God's gifts. The other thing that we learn
and we learn it from this parable too, is that the steward, the manager, is one who will eventually have to give account for our activities. Look at verses 16 through 18. As Jesus continues to tell this story, he says, "The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money." I'm fascinated by the phrase that Jesus uses there in verse 16. He said, "The man who received the 5 talents went at once." Nothing was going to sidetrack this one from doing his best with what he had been entrusted with. There was none of this attitude of, "Well, the boss is gone. We've got plenty of time. Let's just live it up for a while. Let's just take our time and let's enjoy this money. We can use this capital while we have it. And then right before he gets back, we'll put it into work and we'll make some money for him." No, his attitude was not, "Look at what I have. I'll kick back and take care of me." It wasn't, "Woohoo, this is for me and my family. I can use all of this. Boy, we'll live well." But he understood that as a steward of this money, as a servant of this Lord, he had been entrusted with gifts and opportunities, and he put them to work. So what have you got? What's in your hands? See, I'm convinced there are enough resources and enough servants in the kingdom of God to obey the mandate of Jesus Christ to preach the gospel to every creature. I'm convinced there are plenty of people there. I'm convinced we have the know-how, we have the resources, we have the abilities. The problem is, we've dug a hole and we've put them in there. And then verse 19 tells us, "After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them." John Oakbrook tells a story about how he was keeping his son one afternoon, and his son was apparently having one of those generally squirrely days that a little kid can have, and John had warned him a number of times to settle down, and or he was going to have to face the consequences of losing the availability of Mr. Nintendo. But his son kept it up, and finally John said, "Okay, you know the consequences." But then his 8-year-old son pulls out a dollar bill, pulls it out of his pocket, and he kind of waves it under John's nose and says, "Maybe Mr. Washington could change your mind." There's no finessing God. No amount of "Mr. Washington's can change his mind." It's amazing the excuses we can come up with, isn't it? "I'll start doing this after I get my things in order. When I've got all I need, when all of my needs are taken care of, I'll start then." The danger is we can wait our whole lives for a when that never comes. The master's coming. And when he comes, he's going to settle up accounts with all CEOs and all presidents and all pastors and mothers and fathers and teachers and retirees and church members, all of us. And he's going to ask, "What did I do with what I entrusted you with?" Now, if you look at verses 20 through 23, you begin to see the difference in gifts, right? Verse 20 says, "The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5 and said, 'Master,' he said, 'you've entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come, share your master's happiness.' The man with the 2 talents also came, and 'Master,' he said, 'you've entrusted me with 2 talents. See, and I have gained 2 more. His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.'" Jesus by telling the story, is really reflecting on life as we experience it, isn't he? It's just the reality of life. Some people have more money. Some people have more talents. They have more abilities. Some people are blessed with opportunities and platforms to make a greater impact. The key is that each of us will be judged on the basis of what we have been given. These guys, they didn't get into the games of, well, I'm superior because God gave me 5 talents, or I'm 40% as good because God only gave me 2 talents. There were no comparison games. Both people realized that their master and owner had lent them the resources, and they were both to use these resources to benefit their master. We've got to ruthlessly refuse to compare our talents with others. But we do it, don't we? We see what somebody else is driving, or where they went on vacation, or we see where they live, or we see the abilities they have, and we either swell up with arrogance because we've got more, or we shrink and think, wow, what's wrong with me? Why didn't I get that? And we've got to ruthlessly refuse that. And because at the end of the day, God is not going to ask you, why didn't you do with that person's gifts? Why didn't you do more because that person had 5 and you only had 2? He simply asks, what have you done with what you've been given? We know the story of the third person, though, don't we? Verse 24 says, the man who had received the 1 talent came, and master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. It's almost that idea of, you know what, I've not been given much, so I'm off the hook. And we can do that too, can't we? Well, I can't do that. I just don't have much, or therefore I'm not responsible any longer. And he starts making excuses. You're a hard guy. I was afraid. I've been interesting to watch this country, the United States, since 9/11, kind of crawl into a hole of fear. I see it in the church. We're afraid. I love this poster you've got back here. We don't fear the darkness. We carry the light. We don't fear the darkness. We, as salt and light of this world, we run into the darkness. That's what Jesus has called us to do. Not run away from it. Not run and hide where a well-lighted place is, where it may be safe. Jesus says, you are the light of the world, and you go out into the darkness, and you penetrate the darkness with the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But fear, you think about it, fear causes us to hoard, doesn't it? We don't know, so let's protect more. Let's stuff more in the bank. Let's make sure that we don't go anyplace dangerous. Fear can cause selfishness. Well, yeah, I should share this, or I should give this, but well, I want that, or I want this, and if I do that, I can't have what I want, so we wind up being selfish about it. Or fear can keep us from sharing. I'm afraid. I'm afraid I won't be able to take care of Tim, so I bury my treasure. I protect my life. We wind up playing it safe. And look at verse 26. Because the master's response is not, forget it, it's okay, it's not that big a deal. Look at his response. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. See, what we do with our lives, what has been entrusted into our hands, is of supreme importance to our Father. One of the most sobering aspects of this story is this. Mr. One Talent is not judged for doing bad things, but for doing nothing, for playing it safe. And the words of the master and the treatment of the lazy, unfaithful servant, these are harsh words. Wicked and lazy, he calls him. Lazy, your failure to do what needs to be done. This idea of unrealized potential. That displeases the one who has entrusted these gifts with us. I'll just take it easy. I'll play it safe. I'll choose comfort over risk. But I'm always a bit taken back by the words that Jesus uses here. The tendency is to kind of downplay it. Oh, it's just a story. Yet, let's just water it down a bit. And maybe Jesus is just kind of speaking metaphorically here. Jesus warns us against slothfulness. He warns us against the idea of playing it safe. So what I want us to consider this morning is this. What has God given you that you need to invest for the kingdom of God? Your abilities? Maybe take the time to help someone, to teach someone, to give to a particular ministry, to give of your time, to run to one of the darkest places of this world, to be the light for the gospel of Jesus Christ in that place. What abilities, what skills, what knowledge do you have that's just sitting on a shelf somewhere, that's buried in a hole somewhere, that needs to be put into use for God's kingdom? I know for a lot of us, the response is, Tim, I don't really have that much. I've got nothing to offer. And yet this story that Jesus tells makes it abundantly clear that that's just not true. That every one of us, it may be small, it may be only one talent, but he's entrusted something with us. And if there's one thing that we learn from Scripture, it's this, that our God is able to take very little and do much with it, can't he? The Lord took 5 fish and 2 loaves and he fed the multitudes. He took a gift of 2 small coins of an impoverished widow and made it the lead gift in the whole campaign. He took a stuttering fugitive by the name of Moses and used him to free his people from the most powerful dictator that existed in those days. God took 12 bumbling disciples to create a community that spread the message of his gospel around the world. He is surprisingly resourceful. But we have to put it on the table for him to use. So these next 10 days are really a time for Grace Baptist Church to take account. Missions Conference is really the most important business meeting your church will have this year. Because it's a time when you step back and you say, all right, Grace, what do we have in our hands? What's sitting in our pews? Are we using those at their fullest capacity? See, 27% of this world's population, 2 out of 7 people, still have no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We as the Church of Jesus Christ cannot rest until we are in full compliance to our Savior's mandate. So on your way home today, step by step, will you just begin to acknowledge God's ownership and your position as steward and manager of those, as caretaker? Starts with our lives, doesn't it? Scripture tells us we've been bought with a price. It's not my life, it's God's life. The car I get in, the kids I strap in, the house I go home to, the food I eat, the job I go tomorrow, the bank account that I deposit my funds into, those are God's. It's his. If we're not careful, those words of Jesus where he says,
For everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded. From the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. And I know for we as Americans, we tend to think, we don't have that much because we compare ourselves to those around us. And yet, all you've got to do is step outside of this nation. You begin to realize, yeah, sure, we've got power. We've got money. But as the Church of Jesus Christ, are we using those for kingdom's work? So over these next 10 days, I hope you'll talk much about the 27% of this world's population that has no access to the gospel, the 2 out of 7 people of this world that couldn't go to church this morning if they wanted to because there's not one within their reach, couldn't hear the gospel, couldn't turn the radio on, couldn't turn their TV on and see the gospel or receive a written tract of some kind or open God's word because there is no access to them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wonder if this story doesn't say something to us then. The talents we've been entrusted with. So over these next 10 days, will you just make this a matter of prayer? You're going to hear from missionaries. You're going to hear other speakers. You're going to see video clips of what God is doing. It's exciting stuff. But we're not there yet. Status quo won't do it. It's going to take those people with 5 talents and those people with 2 talents and those people with 1 and even half a talent to say, God, here it is. It's not mine. I realize that. My hands are off. It's yours. Will you take this and use it? Would you please pray with me? Father, forgive us for taking all that you've entrusted into our hands and burying it in a hole. Thank you for Grace Baptist Church, for their long record of being faithfully involved in missions. And yet, Lord, I doubt most of us could stand before you this morning and say, yeah, we've done it all. We've given it all. We've risked it all. May this church be known as a church that lays all its talents on the table and says, use them, Lord. We're simply your caretakers. We want to honor you with everything you've entrusted to us. To you be the glory, our great God.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.